We're just going to open with a real quick prayer before we get going. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to discern your truth, your two words, law and gospel. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and pray that you would just be glorified in this half hour. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we begin, too, I just want to say that the show is, perfect. And is there milk and sugar in it? Yeah, can we get milk and sugar? Great. Milk and sugar, right? Good. So, yeah, that's right. Would you like chips or anything, Fitz? No, but before we begin, I just want to say a special thanks for those of you guys who have been listening. We really are grateful, and we are going to have a little party up in the choir room today at 5:45 and 2:07. Is that our? Great. And then, and I also want to say a special thanks to Matt Valigden. If you've ever listened to the show, the only reason why it sounds like good is because of Matt. And he edits stuff and cuts out all of the heresy and just keeps it really clean. And we're really grateful for Matt Valigden and doing everything. So.
All right.
Sweet.
So,
All right. So who's heard the show before? Who hasn't heard the show before? Welcome. You're in for a treat. We're gonna roll the intro just like regular, except this one's gonna be live. So while the music's going, while the announcements are going, if you just want to cheer a bit, that would be awesome. It would help give it that energy that we need on the live radio. So are we ready to roll, Jeremy? Let's hit it. Two words. All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Two Words Live. Coming to you live from the Mockingbird Conference with your hosts, Jacob Smith and Sean Norris. Two Words, where we talk about life, culture, and the scriptures through God's two words, law and gospel. Right. And now, the Wild Stallion. Take it away, guys.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Welcome, everybody.
Yeah, welcome. All 12 of our listeners are here, and it's really great to have you all here. And welcome once again to a live recording of Two Words.
Here at the Mockingbird Conference in New York City.
So we can't mess up, Sean. And
we'll try not to.
Got to hold it together, and yeah. We'll do what we do. So, but welcome to Two Words. I'm Jacob Smith.
I'm Sean Norris.
And as always, we look at life, culture, and the scriptures through God's two words, law and gospel.
That's right. And today we have some special guests. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, who many of you may know from the White Horse Inn, and also Bishop Fitzallison.
That's right, the two original Wild Stallions.
That's right.
That's right. Whom we've heard this message from. You know, it's a message that we receive. We didn't come up with it. Paul received it, and it's been passed down, and here we are. And
here we are.
So, talking about the two words. And so, guys, great to have you here. Thanks for being with us. And so, just to open up the conversation, we wanted to talk a little bit. Fitz, I remember in seminary first hearing about the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of the Sadducees. And I had realized how much that yeast had creeped into my own life and was actually destroying me actually in seminary. And what a freeing word the gospel was. I just want to know if you could just speak a little bit to what is the yeast of the Pharisees, and what is the yeast of the Sadducees?
Well, I think it's based on Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. Or maybe I've got that backwards. But, take heed, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of the Sadducees. And the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and thought he was scolding them for not bringing bread. Mm-hmm. And then by you get the 12th verse, they suddenly realize he's not talking about bread, but he's talking about teaching. Mm-hmm. But if he was talking about teaching, why didn't he say teaching? Mm-hmm. And I found out not too long ago why he said yeast rather than teaching. I found it in the Sunday Supplement Parade magazine, and there was an article in there about a yeast fill Pete truck with pizza dough in a very, very hot, unusually hot time for Michigan. And it had expanded and broken the door out of the back of it and made everything from bread loaf size gobs to half of a truck. And they had to take scrapers to pull it off and snow scrapers to get to clear the thing. And then I realized why he said yeast rather than just teaching, because teaching is such a mild word, and this yeast is really cancerous. Mm. It's malignant and metastasizes. And what is it? It's the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so this world is all there is ism, and it's a trust. That's what they forget. And not long ago, even such a person as the guy that was head of the English department at Duke, Stanley Fish, said it's a great shell game that the 18th century liberal rationalists have pulled on us, as if they do. It's not a commitment, as if it's a neutral thing. This Sadducee, this world is all there is secularism, and the other is the Pharisee. And I think that the Pharisee is so endemic to us all that there is no tradition that is immune to being soured and killed, the gospel killed, by the Sadducee and the Pharisee yeast. So that's what I was trying to do with those yeasts, and then document it within for all the denominations, including my own, the Episcopal and Anglican Church. And then I dealt with Rome, and then I dealt with the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, and made everybody mad.
Everybody.
Great.
Absolutely. I mean, Rod, what do you think in terms of how does the distinction between the law and the gospel help us to avoid a proper understanding of the law, a proper understanding of the gospel, help us to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees, yeast of the Sadducees?
Well, in our circles, the classic book is by C.F.W. Walther on the proper distinction between law and gospel. And what he defends is that it's like irresistible force, immovable object. That is, the law we know internally, and we recognize it if we hear it externally. And as Paul says, its job is to kill. The proper use of the law is to kill. And we don't hear that very much, but it is. It's to kill the idea that God will finally grade on the curve, if there is one, and 60 or better is passing. Romans 1, Paul levels all the pagans who say, look, jump on the people with the book, we never had it. And he levels them by talking about the external creation being evidence of who God is and his godness and his justness. So they're not going to be able to say at the end, we didn't know anything. Paul says, you did, and what little you knew, you pressed down in unrighteousness and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You're condemned. Then the Jews on the sidelines who were cheering him on, he turns to next, and in chapter 2 levels them and says, it isn't the possession of the oracles of God that justifies, it's the obedience to them. Do you obey it? Then in chapter 3, the whole world. And says Walther, this is what we need to hear to absolutely turn into powder our ideas of our own uprightness. It's got to die. And it's in every one of us. Pastor Swirla's phrase is, you've got to drop dead to that stuff. But then, says Walther, the person who's been crushed by it is in need of the gospel, and it's a completely different word. It's for those who bring nothing to the table but sin. And the gospel says, you have been died for, and you're going to get in for free based on one afternoon on one cross, and the thing is totally free. Come on in. You have been absolved. You've been reconciled to God. You've been adopted into His family. You've been justified before Him. And most of what you've heard before about the law was met by Christ in His perfect life and by His dying in your stead, and all of that reckoned to you as if you did it.
Absolutely.
I think what's so powerful about, and what's so counter-cultural about what you're saying, especially in Christian circles, is, you know, you hear a lot of words today in discussion about transformation being a better you. But what we realize when the law and the gospel are properly distinguished is that God is not interested in a transformed you. He's interested in a completely new you.
Yeah.
Brought alive by His gospel.
Right. Mm. What a contrast. And we're already all of us self-centered. And if you can give me a view of Christian growth where I can go back to that sort of thing and focus on me again, I'll take it.
Mm.
It's the pastor who says to me, "You have no righteousness, Rod. You never did. And now some has been imputed to your account as if it were yours. And that's what we want to talk about and get you away from being the subject of this."
Mm.
You're the recipient of it, but you're not the subject.
That's right.
Absolutely. What do you think fits in terms... I mean, I think another kind of temptation or deception that we buy into is that somehow, you know, the cross, you know, a lot of people say, like, the cross, of course, you know, love the cross, it's great. Jesus is great, did great things for us, blah, blah, blah. But then they want to say that that somehow becomes their, like, you know, their
that's the starting point.
Yeah, it's their starting point. Oh. It's the socket that they plug into, you know, to be able to do the good things, to be able to be the person that they never were before. I mean, how does the law and the gospel speak to that?
Well, first of all, the law speaks to it, as Paul did in Romans 2. You who have the law, have you not read the law?
Right.
I mean, it needs to be crushed.
Well,
be
most perfect. Of them haven't, actually. But anyway.
You who live by the law, hear ye the law.
Yes. Yeah. There's a certain part of it that we bring, and we don't imagine that this stuff is deadly to us or anybody else, and it is.
Mm.
The sort of progress motif, that thing deep in the American psyche. Christianity, first of all, kills progress in the psychic sense because it has to.
That's right.
It's got to die. And then comes a word that we never would have guessed that is, He fixed it for you.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah, I love how Luther says it in... the Heidelberg Disputation, you know. This is the Jacob Smith paraphrase, but
it's my favorite paraphrase.
Absolutely. The message of the gospel basically says that your quest for glory is not met, but extinguished.
Yep.
And it completely destroys all ideas of progress.
Yeah.
It's amazing how much the idea, the separation of sanctification from justification completely is a relatively new idea, about 150 years old, that comes from American revivalism. And
well, look at the extent to which, maybe we need it more as Lutherans, but look at the extent to which people will say, yeah, but can we talk about my sanctification?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I usually translate that, oh, so you want to go to the law. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to the law. You can't yank the thing in later. It's what... the fellow who started my college talked about law, gospel, law. If you want to create atheists, do that.
Mm.
And they'll be strong atheists because they will have tried the Jesus thing.
Yeah.
And what it ended up back, like the dog to its vomit, was back into moralism again. Or back into my story. Look, it's not your story, it's God's story, and you're invited in to be a recipient in God's story. Kill that stuff that it's about you.
That's right.
I think that whole Pharisee yeast does exactly what you say to each of the traditions. That is, even taking such a thing as this magnificent, incomparable word, logizomai, imputation.
Yeah.
In the Anglican and with Richard Baxter and then... Wesley picks that up. It's not the righteousness of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, but the righteousness of my faith.
Yep.
And my faith becomes, well, it's not perfect, you know, but he's going to look at it, and it's a heck of a lot better than a lot
small
of people
detail.
I know, and it's all back about me. And then it comes up in the sanctification and a lot of Reformed traditions in which, well, it's all very fair, and I mean, it's all very graceful and free in justification.
Right.
But if you want to know if you're of the elect, in sanctification, following Beza, Theodore Beza, mm-hmm. then you look at your own sanctification.
Mm.
And if it's doing well, you are one of the elect.
That's right.
But if it's not, you know, hell ain't full and there's room for you. You know?
Satan will always take another, right?
Well, I think St. Paul basically sums up what we've been talking about beautifully right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning at the 23rd verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it.
Mm. Or Christ is made unto us sanctification.
Mm.
Do Bible studies that have to do with the many aspects of the glory of Christ and what the cross did, and sack those studies of sanctification, your heart's already going to pound it at you anyway.
Yeah.
But what it will not pound at you is the glory of Christ.
That's right.
Amen. On that note, let's do a Bible study. And we're going to read the second half of Galatians chapter 3. So, Jake, do you want to read that? Or do you want me to read it?
Why don't you read it?
I'll read it. So, starting with the 15th verse to the end of the chapter. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Wow. Well, let's cover that in 15 minutes.
Yeah, right.
So,
we love to cram things in here at Two Words.
You know, well, one of the things that I used to hate about small groups, and I still hate about small groups, is when you would get into a small group Bible study and everybody would read the text and then say, well, how does that make you feel? We're not interested in feeling. Let's profess today what the text is actually saying.
Sure.
And so, Rod, what are you feeling, but what is the text telling us?
Yeah. Basic lit.
Mm-hmm.
Basic lit, at least as it used to be taught.
Mm-hmm.
What does the text say? I have a friend, graduate of Gordon Conwell, and he swears that in America we've lost the ability to read. That is, we think we're reading, but it's so careless that we move from the text to ourselves as quickly as possible. I meet it in college mm-hmm. students.
Yeah.
To keep them on the subject of the text and what it says is work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like reading the Bible like your yearbook. You know, what did you do when you got your yearbook? You looked for yourself first. And
great argument for original sin.
That's right.
That's right.
That's good.
So, Fitz, what are your thoughts on the passage?
Well, I have some personal doubts here. I just wonder if I personally have moved too easily, too quickly to grace.
Mm-hmm.
That here it so takes so long before grace is revealed. And if I had taken the law as seriously as John Wesley, then perhaps the resultant grace would be so much deeper thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have disappointed and irritated some of my close friends for my criticism of Wesley. But I also have to take my hat off. I mean, the Encyclopedia Britannica said 240,000 miles on a horse preaching the gospel.
Well, part of it, he didn't want to go home to his wife.
That's all right. But, I mean, he would write stuff on the horse. I can't even write on an airplane, you know.
Right.
And I just don't have what to show that he has, even wrong about Arminius. I mean, and so I just wonder if we ought not to give the law a deeper credit as a schoolmaster, that the grace would not be as unproductive as it is in me.
Yeah, I think that it's sort of what we were talking about earlier. You who are in favor of the law, have you not read the law?
That's right.
I think that's just one more correlative of it, what you're talking about. I'll give Wesley an A as an evangelist. I wish he just would have stayed doing that, but he didn't. I would given him an A as an evangelist.
Absolutely. I think there's been a huge misunderstanding, especially in light of liberal Protestantism in the 20th century. You know, we've talked a little bit about this, that has said that the law is bad, you know, and that oftentimes gets interpreted into Reformation circles. Oh, you guys are saying the law is bad. And I don't think there's anybody in the Reformation tradition, whether Lutheran or classically Anglican, that would say that the law is bad. Mm-hmm. It is holy, righteous, and good. And what it reveals to us is that we are not.
Yep.
And when you're brought up against the mirror like the law, you realize how, as they would say back in the Reformation, how sweet the gospel actually is.
That's
it's
right.
Sweet. And that the law, as Paul right here is saying, is not contrary to the promise.
No, I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, this is a perfect passage for us at Two Words, and for all of you out there listening, is why then the law? I mean, Paul goes right to it. It was added because of transgressions, you know, and like the law shows us ourselves. It is that mirror.
Yeah. In the old artwork, a pedagogos, Dr. Stott does this. In the old artwork, we think tutor, but that's too mild. In the artwork, he had a stick. And he was assigned by the father to follow the sons around every day with a stick. The pedagogos is that. It's not tutor.
Right.
It's getting whacked.
When you're wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was sitting in my pew minding my own business, and the clergyman was preaching on Amos. And it was good, and it was he was really opening up the scripture. But my mind wandered, and I was headed toward, this was about 1970, when I was about 78 years old. And I was going to a House of Bishops meeting, and I was comparing myself with my fellow bishops in the Episcopal House of Bishops. And I was coming out real well.
I think the Latin phrase is coram hominibus.
Exactly
as
right.
As compared with Charlie.
Coram Deo, you know. But then he poured that Amos's plumb line right into my pew. And I wept.
Yeah.
Went home, fished out a plumb line out of my tackle, put it on the second floor. It hangs down in front of the front the steps. And there's a plumb line. After 4 years, Martha said, can't we take it down? And I said, yeah, we can take it down anytime. There's no self-righteousness in this house. It's still up. You can get a free sermon.
Yeah, when we're dealing with law and gospel, all of it turns to the one who was plumb in our
the
place.
Only one,
and he was plumb. That is, the law was lived out once, and you get it as if you lived it out 24/7 and for free.
That's right. And he was the one who was beaten with the stick our behalf so that we wouldn't have to be.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I think when you realize what a wretched sinner you are, there is no, when you see the one who's taken the penalty in your place, there's no room for self-righteousness.
Yep.
You know, it leads you to weep. Yep. And I think what makes this passage so powerful as we move through, and I learned this from you, Rod, actually, is that when you read this section of Galatians where he speaks of faith, beginning at the 23rd verse, you know, faith is only as good as the object that it's in.
Mm-hmm.
And so where you see faith here, replace it with Jesus.
Yep.
Now, before Jesus came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming Jesus would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by Christ. But now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
I'm reminded when you said something about grading on the curve, I made up an aphorism that gossip is the fond hope that God will grade on a curve. That if he grades on a curve, and I didn't make 70 as passing,
right.
And I found out that Sean has made a 60, and I made a 67, that might push me over, and I'm so delighted that he's flunking. But if somebody else is really made an 80, a 90, I am very unhappy about that, and because that's going to hurt my grades. See, so instead of fussing and scolding people about gossiping, to get to the root of why people are gossiping. Is so important from the point of view of grace. And the reason why is that God does not grade on the curve, and we all flunk.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
And the law tells us that.
Yep.
Be perfect as I am perfect.
Have a nice day.
Yeah.
Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven.
Absolutely.
Have a nice day.
Yeah. What does Paul mean here when he says, in light of all that he's been saying, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you all are one in Jesus Christ?
Well, the distinctions we always make are now kaflui. We always, rich and poor, male, female, we do all these distinctions, and he's casting them aside in the blood of Jesus and saying, don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about it. Out of Jews and Gentiles, he's going to make one new man. But more than that, he's going to justify both in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a justification for co-ed doms. Neither male nor female.
Yeah,
that's right.
Right.
That's a great thing. And 5 minutes.
Okay. Yeah, we've got 5 minutes. Good. We can keep going.
Thanks. That's what happens when it's live.
This is filler.
So,
just kidding. No, but I think, I mean, what you're touching on there is, I mean, why do we, like you said, you know, why do we do that? Why do we gossip? Why do we evaluate ourselves based on other people? Why do we have categories? You know, and it goes to what you spoke about last night, Fitz, in terms of the self-centeredness, the need to define self, the need to understand yourself, and that's what matters most, you know? And that's why this is, the law and the gospel is always such an affront to us. It's such an attack on the self-centeredness, on the aspect or this illusion of control that we all try to maintain.
In the 16th century, the reformers saw the self as the problem.
Right.
And in the 20th in America, we see it as the answer.
Yeah, go to your local Barnes & Noble. I mean, there's so many self-help books there, and a lot of them are in the religion section, the Christian section.
Oh, yeah. Sure. And Luther's attempt was to label the self as the Bible labeled the self, and to replace it with Christ dying.
Mm. Mm.
Yeah, I think one of the big problems in just life in general here is that in Christianity we have misunderstood what sin actually is.
Yes.
And we see sin as something that we do,
yep,
as opposed to the state.
We're children of Wesley in that.
Mm-hmm.
I am what I am, a sinner, because I do what I do. Sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the Reformers would have disagreed.
Yeah.
They would have said, I am what I am, a sinner. That's why I do what I do.
That's right.
Luther said that we were most responsible for our original sin more than anything we do day by day. And boy, that's foreign to the American.
Oh, wow.
That the deepest sin is the stuff we inherited.
That's heavy.
That is. Wow.
Well, it sets aside all diet approaches to this.
Mm.
Or self-improvement, or what do I have to pray for to improve by tomorrow? All that stuff goes out the window,
right,
and is replaced by a Savior who dies for it all and says, be of good cheer. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Mm.
Rod, I'm so glad that you've done this thing about what a false idea this natural freedom is, as if we were free, or even could choose. And if I think it's such a wicked and dangerous and cruel teaching and assumption, because if a clergyman is in the pulpit and thinks and believes that his parishioners
are free,
yeah, all he has to do is scold them and fuss at them and tell them that hell ain't full and there's plenty of room down there for you. And also, you don't have any compassion for sinners. All for the person in the mirror.
Right.
And it goes back to that devilish doctrine of free will. We are only free when we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Son makes you free, you're free indeed.
Indeed.
Amen. Well, that's all we've got for today.
That's
the time.
That's a perfect place to
leave,
actually.
That's a perfect place to end. Fitz and Rod, thank you so much for being our guest this week.
Well, Sean, it looks like it's all downhill from here as far as shows go.
We have reached our pinnacle, everybody, so don't be disappointed when the show sucks next week.
Once again, we just want to thank all of our listeners, and we just, you know, continue to listen to us, continue to go to Pirate Christian Radio and listen to the shows there. And once again, I'm Jacob Smith.
I'm Sean Norris.
And we'll see you next week. Peace out.
Peace.
I understand.
I'm 94, folks.
Thanks for coming, everybody.
Yeah. Let's say a quick prayer just to close the session and thank God for guiding and directing our conversation. And so, the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Father, we thank you for this moment, and we thank you for guiding and directing our conversation, and really, Father, for exalting your Son and the great work that he has done for us. Send us now in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Come to the party at 5:15.
Or 5:45.
5:45. It's up
there
to heaven. You can't miss it to the choir.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks again,
Vince.
It's an honor to be at the same place
oh,
you are.
Oh, my goodness, I'm humbled by it. Thank you.
Certainly do.
Maybe they've heard something.